We started this series a few weeks ago, and we started off talking about what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, I haven't yet got my hands on, grasped everything that Jesus had in mind when he first got a hold of me, when he first grasped me. He knew that there was more available. All the things that he'd experienced, everything that he had happened in him and through him and the things that he got to be a part of, he knew that there was more, but it wasn't enough for him to acknowledge it. It wasn't enough for him to appreciate it. It wasn't enough for him to long for it, to wait for it. He knew that he played a role, so he said, I'm pressing so I can lay hold of everything that Jesus got a hold of me, that he had in his mind. We said that one of the things that keeps people from pressing, from going further, deeper, higher in the things of God, is that they're too easily satisfied. People grow content, that they don't allow that appetite for more to grow. And God rewards people who are hungry and thirsty. So we talked about stirring up that desire, knowing that there's more, and if there's more, I want it. God, I want everything. That's the way Paul talked, and so that's why we're pressing. Then we started talking about specific areas that we're going to press, and last week it was in our relationship with Jesus. We talked about intimacy with the Lord. We're going to press deeper this year in our intimacy with Jesus. Jesus said that there's going to come a day where people will stand before him, and they'll say, Lord, Lord. They're going to be like casual about it. Lord, Lord. Start looking at the stuff. Look at the stuff we did, Lord. Lord, did you check out the time we... Did you see how regular my church attendance was? Lord, you know I'm a tither, right? And they're going to list things that they had accomplished, and Jesus' response is going to be, depart from me. And the reason he gives is because I never knew you. We never had relationship. We never had intimacy. And so we talked about how important... You can make progress in a lot of areas, and we believe in that, but it can't be at the neglect, at the cost of your personal relationship with Jesus. We talked about the importance of spending quality and quantity time with Jesus. We talked about Martha and Mary. Martha was getting stuff done, making progress. She knew that was important. But Jesus said, as much as you're buzzing around here getting things taken care of, there's still something missing, something lacking. And it was just spending time enjoying the presence of Jesus. We've got to spend quality and quantity time alone with the Lord. Not just, you know, on my way to work at a red light, sometimes I pray and I, you know, cruise through a quick devotional. There's nothing wrong with those things, but we've got to carve out uninterrupted time where Jesus has your attention. And time matters. Amount of time matters. People are so afraid of becoming legalistic, like that's the biggest threat in our lives is we're going to become legalistic. It doesn't matter how much time, as long as you... No, it does matter how much time. Jesus fasted for a specific amount of time, 40 days, because it mattered. He would often go all night long in the mountains talking to the Father, spending time in fellowship with him, because what he was, the depths of fellowship he was experiencing couldn't be experienced with a 15-minute quiet time in the morning. He told his disciples on the night he was betrayed, couldn't you watch and pray with me for one? He had a specific amount of time. Time matters to the Lord, so it needs to matter to us. And so we've got to carve out quantity time to spend with the Lord. Now, I understand that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. We're always in his presence. As believers, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So I'm using this language. We need to spend time with the Lord as if he withdraws from us and we got to track him down all over again. I understand that he's with us all the time. So, you know, I'm using language that sounds like I'm not talking that way. Hopefully you understand my heart. But just because he's with us, you know, you can be in the presence of someone and be engaged at different levels. I can be, you know, in the same room as my wife. Her presence is there, but she can be on one couch on her phone. I'm on the other couch on my phone, and she's there, but we're not very engaged. Or we could set our phones down and we could talk to each other from across the room. That's a different level of engagement. I could motion her over to the couch that I'm on. If she comes and sits next to me, we could cuddle up. That's a different kind of engagement, right? And there's other levels that hopefully it progresses from there and we engage at different levels. So you can be with somebody, but there are different ways that you can be engaged. So just to know, hey, God's with me. He's, you know, he's always here. He's a friend that stays closer than a brother. That's good. But how engaged are you with his presence? Because some people carry the presence of God with them, but they're always like neglecting to really give him their undivided attention. So there's got to be time times that we carve out and give Jesus our undivided, Lord, I've created a space here where I've pushed every distraction. My attention can be entirely on you. Father, I'm dedicating this next half hour, this next hour, these next 2 hours just for me and you, for you to speak. I'm listening for your voice. I just want to honor you. We've got to have times like that in our lives. Amen. So that's one of the areas we said we're making a commitment. We're pressing in our intimacy with Jesus. Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump back in. Father, we love you so much. God, there's nobody like you. We love you with all of our hearts. We want to love you more. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak to us. Lord, bless us with a spirit of understanding and revelation so we can know you more. Bless us with eyes to see. Bless us with ears to hear, with hearts that are like good soil. Father, we'd receive your word and hold on to it and let it bring forth a harvest in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen. I know a lot of guys don't like to go shopping. It's not a very manly thing to do, to go shopping with your wife, but if I'm being honest, there are times where I can enjoy going shopping with my wife. Not all the time, but every once in a while, I can get into going shopping. If we're traveling, we go to a nice mall or outlets and, you know, that kind of thing. I can enjoy browsing around, and there's some things that I enjoy looking at too. So, you know, that can be fun. But sometimes when I'm shopping with my wife, she can kind of get stuck in certain stores. You know, looking at things, trying things on, and it can, you know, it's pleasant. We're spending time together, but she knows I've got a point that I reach, and I don't even understand what it is that we're enjoying time together. We're shopping, but if I'm in the same store too long, it's like Stuff starts to change, and it goes from enjoyable to like torture. I almost start to panic. Like I've got to get out of here. I've got to leave the store. She knows when I hit it. I don't know if any other guys can identify with that, where it's just like all of a sudden the people that work there look evil. The music is terrible. It's like, I've got to get out. That's why I hate IKEA, because it's like they've intentionally created a way to trap you in there. You don't even know how to get out when you want to get out. So I don't know what that is, but it's just like, I need to leave this place, and I need to leave this place now. Now, maybe you can identify with that when it comes to shopping. Maybe not, but maybe there's some other area, some other time that you've had where you knew it's time for me to leave this situation and go to a new situation. Maybe it was a job that you were excited to get at first, but then after a period of time, you knew, man, I've got to get out of here. I've got to find a new job. Maybe it was in a relationship with someone you were dating. Maybe it was geographically. All kinds of different situations where we can reach a point. Maybe it's just something you get bored with and you're done with it and you want to move on to something new. Times where we know it's time for us to transition to something different. Now, it's one thing if it's me and I just, you know, get irritated when I'm shopping. But there's also times where God will deal with our heart, times that he has set for us to move from one level to another level. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, we're just going to read a couple of verses. But what's happening, if we start at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 1, what's happening is this is later in Moses' life, close to the end of his life, and he's sort of recapping everything that they've experienced. The Israelites coming out of Egypt, the whole Exodus story, coming through the Red Sea, all of that has happened, going up and receiving the Ten Commandments, going to the Promised Land, sending in the 12 spies, 10 of them bringing back a bad report, the people saying we can't do it, God sending them back out into the wilderness. That's all already happened. And Moses is just kind of like reviewing their story up until this point. And that's where we're going to pick it up. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." He's talking about once they went to the Promised Land and they didn't believe God that they could get in there. And so they went back out to the wilderness. We turned and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea as the Lord spoke to me, and circled Mount Seir for many days. Now he's talking not just many days as in like a week or two. He's talking about the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And if we took time to read the rest of it, you'd see that. We circled Mount Seir for many days. Verse 2, "And the Lord spoke to me saying, 'You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north.'" God spoke to him and said, you have circled this mountain long enough. There came a specific time where God said, you know what? You've spent enough time here. Now I'm going to lead you to the next place that I have for you. There are times in our life, and I believe we're in one as a church. I believe I'm in one personally. I believe every person in this room, because God's been dealing with my heart about it. Every person has some area where God is speaking. You have circled this mountain long enough, and it's time for you to move on to the next thing that I have for you. It can be even at some place that God led you to in the first place. That was the case for them. It's not always a terrible situation that God's finally pulling you out of. Sometimes it can be something good, but God wants to lead you to something even better. You've circled this mountain long enough. I don't know what that mountain might be in your life. Maybe it's something on a spiritual level, an emotional level, in a relationship, financially, in your career. It can apply to so many different ways, but I believe God is saying, you have circled this mountain long enough. It's time for me to lead you to a place better than where you are now. You've circled this mountain long enough. And they say it's time for you to turn north. He's talking about taking them back to the promised land, this time to stay. You've circled this mountain long enough. You circled that mountain long enough. It's time for you to take that next step in the things that God has for you. You know, that is a key part of God's character. God is a God of progress. He's a God of moving forward. Let me just read, you can jot these down. I'll just read a handful of scriptures where you can see that it's just a key part of who God is that he wants his people. He's a God of moving forward, not staying in the same place all the time. And again, obviously I'm not talking about geographically, although it applies to that if God deals with you to move someplace geographically, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially, that God wants us moving forward. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Why are you asking me? You know my heart towards my people. I want them moving forward. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus is our example. And when he came, it tells us specifically that in every category of life, he experienced increase. Jesus was increasing in his physical stature, but he was increasing in his wisdom, in his understanding. He was increasing in his relationships with other people. He was increasing in his relationship with a father. He was experiencing increase because he is a God of advancement and a God of increase. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the righteous, we'll read the rest of that verse. But how often does the Bible talk about our path? Just that imagery in and of itself lets us know he wants us making progress. He wants us advancing. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That he wants your path and my path. As we travel it, it's like the dawn of day. It just gets brighter and brighter. In the Bible, light is a good thing. Light is a blessing. Light is drawing closer to the Lord, receiving more understanding, becoming more like him. Darkness is a bad thing in the Bible. Light is good. It says that he wants it to get brighter, and not just brighter, brighter and brighter, just continuing to make advancement. John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If you're not making advancement, if you're not progressing, God takes them away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, why? That it can bear even more fruit. That's the heart of the Father, that he wants to see us not just staying in the same place, not just circling the same mountain all of our lives, not to experience a few blessings and then just spend the rest of our life with those same blessings. He wants to move us forward. He's a God of advancement. It's important for us to know that about his character. It's also important to understand that you have been made in his image. That means you were made for advancement. You know, sometimes we can talk about, well, one of these days I'm going to, someday I'm going to, one of these days I'm going to do awesome things with my kids. One of these days you'll see I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go here, I'm going to accomplish this. And it's fun to dream and to plan and to cast visions for ourselves, of things that we're going to accomplish. There's nothing wrong with that. But if all you do is dream and plan and cast vision, and nothing ever happens, what used to be fun and exciting to do and to talk about can become something that's actually depressing to talk about, because you weren't made just to dream and to plan. You were made to accomplish and actually do the things and make the progress that you have in your heart to make, because you were made like God, and He is a God of advancement. God wants you moving forward. You find fulfillment in making progress. It's fulfilling to you. And that's important to know. Because you can experience things that are pleasing, they're enjoyable, things that are awesome. And then that same experience becomes less pleasing and less awesome. And you can become frustrated, discouraged, and you're not even sure why. And if you're not sure why you are frustrated and discouraged, you'll start looking for places to assign that frustration. For example, people in their walk with the Lord. Someone gets saved. Maybe you've experienced this. You're super excited. The Lord set me free. I know I'm clean. It's awesome. I feel great. I'm so excited about having a relationship with Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. But how often do people shortly thereafter become not as excited as they used to be? I wish I was excited. I first got saved. Man, I was so pumped. That frustration, if they don't understand why they're feeling it, they can begin to attribute that frustration to different things. Maybe it wasn't real. Maybe it was just kind of, I got emotional in that service. Maybe it was the music. Maybe I got tricked. Instead of understanding, you were made for progress. You were made for advancement. So it's wonderful to get saved, but God doesn't want you just saved. He wants you to take steps after being saved and to continue to grow in the likeness of Jesus. He doesn't want you just a baby Christian. He wants to train you up as a man of God, as a woman of God, so you'll find things that used to be really exciting, that you lose a level of satisfaction because you weren't made to stay in the same place. You were made to progress. You were made to advance. That's how God has made us. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about some keys or some aspects of making advancement. We'll talk about one particular area that I believe God wants us to press in and see advancement in our lives. But you've circled this mountain long enough. It's time for you to see increase. It's time for you to advance. It's time for you to move forward. Amen. You know, we don't press just to press. It's not just a good religious term, and it sounds like something's actually happening. Let's press and just get ourselves worked up for the sake of getting ourselves worked up. It's a means to an end. The reason that we press isn't for the sake of pressing. It's because there's progress to be made. There's further to go. There's higher up. There's further in. There's new depths. There's more fruitfulness. There's more impact. And the way that we get there is through pressing. That's why we press, because there's a place that we belong, and it takes pressing to get there. The first key is mindset. I encourage you to write these down. A mindset. You've got to have the right mindset to make progress. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think on the inside, that's going to play out in what your life actually looks like. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, so is she. Your mindset, the things that you think about, what you believe to be true. You know, this is important, especially coming out of the season that we've had, you know, as a country, everything that happened last year, that there are some people that are thankful. You know, I'm just thankful that we made it through 2020. You hear people say that. I'm just thankful that we made it through. I'm just thankful that I was able to hold on. I'm just thankful we didn't suffer any major setbacks last year. I'm thankful that I got through 2020 and I was never hooked up to a ventilator. You know, those are all good things to be thankful for, but we can... In being thankful, if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to be content. I was just thankful I was able to hold on. You weren't made just to hold on. And if you have that mindset, you know, just holding on, that's good enough for me, then that's all you'll ever experience is holding on. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. You've got to get the mind of, I was made to advance. Not just hold on. I was made to move forward. I was made to prosper. And you've got to believe it on the inside. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. He goes on to talk about they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll see him recover. He says, these signs will follow those who believe. Those who believe what? What belief is he talking about? Well, obviously, in part, he's talking about who believe in him. But there's large numbers of believers who never pray for the sick, never see anyone healed, They don't believe they've got authority to cast demons out of people. And you don't see any of these signs happening in their lives. So specifically, he's talking about these signs following those who believe what? They believe that they actually have authority over the powers of the enemy. They believe that they actually have the ability to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Those signs follow people who have a specific belief. So this is a powerful truth that Jesus is giving to his disciples. But it's also a principle that we can apply to other areas of our lives, that signs follow in accordance with what we believe. What you believe, you're going to see evidence of it following you along in life. So for example, if you've got someone that believes that they are a failure, you know what they're going to tend to see? The signs that they're going to tend to have in their lives, if they believe that they're a failure, that they're going to do a lot of failing. Why? Because these signs follow, the signs follow according to your belief. You got someone who believes life is tough. You know, nothing ever goes my way. It's just difficult. It's just one bad thing after another. You know what's going to happen if someone believes that way? Then that's what they're going to tend to see. They're going to have signs that line up with that belief. We all know people like that. Well, isn't it just my luck? That's the way things always go for me. Well, I know what's going to happen next. They believe that, and then they see things that confirm it in their lives. It's the principle that Jesus is telling us here. The signs follow according to how you believe. So what if you have a person that believes in line with the word of God, that there is an upward call on their life in Jesus Christ, that they're going to increase, they're going to improve, things are going to go from good to better. And when you've circled a mountain, there's a point in time where God's going to say, you know what, as good as this is, I've got a sweeter place I'm going to bring you to. When people believe like that, you know what they're going to see in their life? They're going to tend to see signs that line up with, I serve a good God, and I'm going to see his goodness in the land of the living. With long life, he'll satisfy me and I'll see his salvation. I believe that. So I'm going to have signs that line up with according to my belief. So you've got to have the right mindset. The right mindset is necessary for advancement. Here's another important aspect of our mindset. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God set before us. So this is a verse that there's so much we can pull out of it. There's insight for clearing things out of your life that are just going to bog you down. There's obviously application for holiness and getting sin out of your life. But there's another important aspect that has to do with our mindset. He's talking about running our race. Let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let us strip off every weight, the things that slow us down, so we can run with endurance. If you go to a race, you go to a marathon or any serious race, a lot of the big cities, if you go to Philadelphia Marathon or watch any of these races, you will see people dressed in all kinds of things. If you go to the New York City Marathon, there will be people dressed as cartoon characters, people dressed as Santa Claus, people, I mean, all kinds of stuff. They're just having fun. They're just being silly. They got some friends together. They're people dressed as the Teletubbies. I mean, whatever you can imagine, you don't know what you're going to see at some of these races. Tens of thousands of people, and some of them are just, they're just doing it for fun. Those people tend to be close to the back of the race. But if you go to the front of the race, then you're not going to find people dressed as Big Bird or anything else running up there. You're going to find people that are wearing as little as legally possible as they run the race. They're going to wear shorts that look more like a waistband than a pair of shorts. That's what they're going to be running in. And he's pulling a similar analogy as he talks about stripping off the weight and being able to run with endurance the race that God has set out. He's referring to the Roman and the Greek races that they would have. And when they would run those races, they didn't wear spandex or short shorts. They would actually run completely nude. So probably not a good family event to go out and enjoy race day together. But that's how they would run. But when they practiced, that's not how they practiced. When they would train, they would wear garments, and sometimes they would take little weights and sew them into the seam, to the hem of the garments. Not unlike what we do in some sports. If you've played baseball or softball, and sometimes when you go and you're taking practice swings, there'll be a weight that you put on the bat and just kind of take some practice swings with that extra heavy bat. If you play basketball, sometimes in practice, that you'll be doing drills with a weighted basketball. Not the regular one, one that's extra heavy, and you're practicing with that. But when it comes time to actually step up into the batter's box, you're leaving that weight behind because now it's serious, right? Now you're up to bat, and it's time to swing like you mean it. You don't want any extra weight. When it's game time and it's ready for a tip-off, you're not using that extra heavy basketball, right? You've set that aside because it's not practice anymore. So one of the things that he's telling us is has to do with our mindset as we approach life to strip off every weight and the things that slow us down and run with endurance. He's letting us know that we've got to address the mindset that we're approaching life from this practice attitude. Some people live their life as if they've got a practice lap. This is just a warm up. And so those are the people that fall into to thinking, one of these days I'm going to get really serious. One of these days I'm going to use my gift. One of these days I'm going to really start to mentor people. One of these days I'm going to be a really godly mom, a really godly husband. One of these days I'm going to get super involved. One of these days I'm going to develop my gift. And they're approaching life as if it's just some kind of warm-up. Meanwhile, days and weeks and months and years, decades, some people's entire life is going by and they've got this practice mindset, missing opportunities. The enemy has fooled them into kind of laying back instead of realizing this is it. This is your life. You get one shot at this. You get one pass through this life, and we've got to be serious and make the most of the opportunities that God has given us. If we're going to progress, if we're going to advance, it's not going to be done with a, this is just kind of a practice mindset. And so that's one of the things he's telling us in this verse. Strip off every weight. He's talking about preparing our mind. This is the real deal. It's not practice. This is your life. This is the time that God has given you on this planet to do the things that God has called you to do. So there's no sense in waiting until someday. It has to do with our mindset. This isn't practice. You've got to believe in your heart. I was made for advancement. I was made for more than what I'm experiencing right now. I'm going to engage like it's game time because it is. It's not a practice round. First thing is mindset. The second one, key for advancement, develop your gifts. Develop your gifts. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Starting in verse 14, says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unprofitable servant, the servant that wasn't advancing, the servant that wasn't making progress. Take that unprofitable, unprogressing, stagnant, same place servant and throw him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in this parable Jesus tells, he's talking about talents. That was an amount of money. But for us, it works to think of it as talents, as gifts, whatever God has put into our hand, whatever he has entrusted us with, certainly money, but it applies to being a good steward with everything God has given us, with the opportunities that he's given you. There is an expectation, there's a requirement that whatever God has entrusted you with, that you don't leave it at the status quo, but you develop it. And some people have more talents than others. And there's a tendency for those of us who have less talents, we're not as talented as other people, instead of working extra hard and developing, to actually do the opposite and to take a step backwards and not develop it. Just to stuff it because, you know what, I could never be as good as, whatever your talent is. You know, I'm not the preacher of T.D. Jakes or very long list of other better preachers. So there can be a tendency to say, I'll never be like that. I'll never rise to that level. So why even bother? Go listen to somebody else that has something better to say and says it way more articulate and all that kind of stuff. That's the tendency that we all feel, right? I'll never be as gifted. I don't have the mind like he has. I don't have the giftings that she has. So why even bother? But whatever level your gifting is, there is a requirement and an expectation that you will develop that gift, that you will progress, that you will advance. And it's not just about our advancement. That's important for us to know. It's not just about how far ahead can I get, how high can I rise. When the Lord came back, when the master came back and saw the people who had progressed, was he pleased? He was blessed. You could tell he was blessed. Good job. Excellent work. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He was blessed. When you and I take what God has given us and don't just sit on it, but work to develop it and cause it to increase, when we make advancements, it is a blessing to the Lord. It's a blessing to the one who gave you that ability or that opportunity in the first place. So it's one thing for you to say, bless the Lord. It's one thing for you to sing, bless the Lord. It's another thing for you to actually do something that blesses the Lord. And one of the ways that you can do something that blesses the Lord is to take the gifts that he's given you and develop them. It's not just about you advancing. If we get hung up on that, we're going to miss the whole point. Who cares what people say about you? I've got a master that I'm trying. He's the one that gave me this. It's not even my gift in the first place. This is what he put in my hands. So I'm doing what I know to do. Let people say what they want. I'm trying to please him. If we get too caught up on what the applause of men, we're going to miss the point of advancing. It brings a smile to his face. It's pleasing to him. But as you develop your gift, it's going to cause you to move forward. You know, I've talked a lot about blueberries because I love blueberries. And what's not to love about blueberries? They're pleasant to look at. They're fun to pick. They're a joy to eat. They write half of my sermons for me. I love blueberries. And so every year for my birthday, what we do as a family, what I want to do, what do you want to do for your birthday? I want to go pick blueberries. And it just so happens that every year blueberries get ripe right at my birthday time, right at the beginning of July, right in time for my birthday. That might be just coincidence. I like to believe that God orchestrated the entire ripening process of blueberries. It's just a gift for me every year. That's right when they get ready, is it's time for me to celebrate my birthday. So that's what we do. We load up in the car as a family. We go out to pick blueberries, go to this little farm that I like to go to. And when we get there, sometimes Sometimes there'll be a line of traffic on this little gravel road waiting for them to open the gate, waiting to get in there and start picking these blueberries. We've been there at times where you pull in and they actually have to have somebody directing traffic where you're supposed to park, telling people where to go because there's so many people. They're just flocking to these blueberry bushes. Now, these blueberry bushes, they haven't done anything to attract people as far as calling to them, as far as doing anything flashy to capture people's attention. The blueberry bushes I have in my backyard, there's times where my family and I will be gathered around them. There are times where the birds in my neighborhood will flock to them, consume my blueberries, and then leave blue poop everywhere just to let me know that they're the ones that got to enjoy my blueberries. That time when people flocked, it's not happening right now. If you drive out to that blueberry farm right now, I'm sure it's desolate. I'm sure there's nobody around. There's nothing. There's no line of traffic. There's no one out there with a traffic wand. None of that's happening. When people begin to flock is a specific time. When is it? When those bushes have developed the gift that God gave them. When they have taken what God gave them to be able to develop and they're ready to produce their fruit, then people, they're not calling, they're not advertising, they're not flagging people down. All they're doing is developing their gift. And when that gift is ready to be received, when it has reached fruitfulness, people will begin to inconvenience themselves to get to those bushes. They'll start to flock. They don't have to try to compete for men's attention. They're just minding their own business, developing their gift, and the attention comes on its own. Sometimes when we talk about making progress, and being advancing, rising to a higher level, our thoughts can go to how is anyone going to notice me? How is anyone going to recognize me? How am I going to garner people's attention? How will anyone ever appreciate just how special I am? But you can learn from blueberry bushes. Just work on the gift that you have. Just begin to produce the kind of fruit to the best of your ability that God has produced, called you to produce. And the attention, the attraction will happen on its own. You won't have to make a name for yourself. You just bear the fruit that God's called you to bear. Everything else will take care of itself. You've got to develop your gift. Your gift. People are lining up at the blueberry farm not for lumber to build their house. They'd be very disappointed. If those blueberry bushes were working on providing building supplies, people would be disappointed. They'd be frustrated. They just don't have what it takes. They've got little stalks, but you're not building a house out of that. I want someone to build a house. You weren't called for that. You were called to produce blueberries. Don't try to do what someone else is called to do. Find out what God has called you to do, and you produce the fruit that God has anointed you to produce. Not trying to imitate someone else. Be who God has anointed you. Find out what he's put in you, and then work on developing that the best that you can. And as you develop your gift, what happens is your gift, you don't have to try to leap forward. Your developing of the gift is what causes you to move forward. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16. It says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, that's not an undeveloped gift. That's a gift that's been worked on and polished and developed. Other Proverbs talk about, find a man who is skillful in his work, and he'll stand before kings, not ordinary men. So it's talking about someone who is skillful, someone who is able. A man's gift, once he's developed it, what does it do? It makes room. It makes room for him. So it's almost like that gift becomes an usher. So imagine on a Sunday morning, you swing open the back doors, you run a few minutes late, and this room is jammed, which will happen someday in Jesus' name. You're going to open the doors. It's going to be jammed. There's nowhere for me to sit. And imagine an usher, one of our handsome guys back there, says, you know what? I'll take care of you. And he comes. He kicks people out of the seat. He says, slide down, move your purse, get your Bible out of here. And he makes a place for you to sit. It says that your gift is going to function similar. Where you're worried about, is there going to be a place for me? How am I going to be able to? You develop your gift, and your gift will make room for you. And it says that your gift will bring you before who? It'll bring you before great men. So it's like your gift, as you develop it, it'll grab you by the hand and it'll start to lead you to the place where you belong. It's going to bring you where you belong. Your gift will bring you before great men. So you work on developing your gift. And as people start to notice, hey, you know you've got a gift there. You know you're really good at fill in the blank. You're really good at administration. You're really good at mentoring people. You're really good at leading people, whatever it is. You're really good at singing. You're really good at teaching. You're really good at all kinds of different giftings represented in this room. As people begin to notice it, people begin to applaud, people begin to compliment you, you know you can look around and notice the character of the people who are noticing your gift. And if they don't meet the standard of being a great man, a great woman, you know you've got more progressing and more developing to do, because it wasn't you're going to stand around mediocre people, common people, really good people. You're made to stand among great men and great women. It says, find someone who is skillful, they'll stand in front of kings. So if you look around and notice the people clapping for you and saying you are so great, if they're not a king, if they're not a queen, you're not quite where you belong yet. You've got more work to do to continue developing that gift, and it's going to bring you to the level that you want to be at, that God has called you to be at. Develop your gift, and it'll make room for you, and it'll bring you before great men. Develop your gift. Right mindset. Develop your gift. Another key is structure. You've got to have structure. Structure is necessary for growth. Some people like structure. They're just structure people. They try to structure stuff that has no business being structured. Pastor Josiah likes structure. He's got like an engineer's mind, so that he likes things structured. I'm not like that. I'm not naturally, I bristle against structure. I'm more of a go with the flow. Let's see. Let's just make it spontaneous. We'll see what happens. We'll figure something out. That's the way I'm wired. I don't like structure. But I started to learn how important structure is in ministry, and having a desire, feeling it's important to see God's church grow. And so I started to learn that structure is necessary for growth to occur. We've talked about this before. You know, when you've got churches that have a mindset of, let's just go with the flow, let's just see what happens, we'll figure something out, they'll grow to a certain level, but their lack of structure will serve as a lid and prevent them from growing any further than that. You can do that when you've got a church of 12, 15, 20, 30 people, but it'll be a cap if you don't start creating some structure and some systems and some ways of doing things. You see it very clearly in the animal kingdom. When you look at certain animals that don't have structure like a skeleton, that they only get so big. Earthworms only get so big. Slugs, you maybe have seen some big slugs, but not as big as other animals. Because there comes a point where animals can't grow past their lack of structure. And then the bigger they get, the more important that structure becomes. An elephant has a very significant structure. Why? To allow for that kind of growth. And so the same thing is true in the church world. That's why I started to learn the importance of structure. Even though I'm not a big fan of it, how necessary and important it is if you want to see growth. You notice it in the early church when you read through the book of Acts. There were points in time where they didn't have structure, but if they wanted to keep growing, they needed to add structure. Acts chapter 6. Church is growing. Things are going awesome. But they started having problems. Daily distribution of food. Man, this thing's a mess. We got people upset. People aren't getting served. We got these people saying. So what did they do? They established having deacons. Find 7 men, they put them in their role, and what happened after that? That structure allowed them, instead of stopping at that level, it allowed them to continue to grow. Again, in the natural, you can see it. The bigger you want something, the more significant, the more important structure becomes. The Empire State Building has a very different structure than my house. Because if they're going to try to structure that out of 2x4s, it's going to be a disaster. You can't grow to that size, that significance, without creating a very significant structure. So it's true in nature, it's true in building, it's true in organizations and churches, but what I am learning now is that it's also very important in my personal life. That if I want to grow, if I want to develop, if I want to quit circling the mountain where I am and move to a higher place, what I need is structure. I've got to create some structure in my life to help me grow. There's certain growth, certain advancement. You can get to a level, but if you want to go beyond that, the more important structure becomes. And here's one area that you've got to have structure is how you use your time. How are you going to use your time? You've got to structure it. It can't just be, we'll see how this week goes. If you're serious about growing, I'm talking to people that want to develop their gifts and move forward and advance. You'll hit a point where your lack of time management, just kind of flowing through the week, is going to be a hindrance. Well, I get up and I work every day and I come home at 5. That's great. You've got to structure it more than that. When are you going to work on your gifts? When are you going to develop the things that God's called you to do? What time are you allotting to that? Well, I don't even know what my gifts are. Okay, what time are you carving out to say, I'm going to discover my gifts? Here's what I'm listening to. Here's what I'm reading. Here are the people I've set up that I'm going to meet with. You've got to structure and have a plan. Your lack of structure will prevent you from growing. Structure is necessary for growing. You've got to use your time wisely. Another example, look at Chick-fil-A. Terrible example during a fast, but it's Sunday, so you couldn't have it anyway. They've got so much structure in that organization that it's dictated what the people have to say back when you say thank you. Right? They're structured down to the way they respond. My pleasure. They don't say you're welcome. They don't say no problem. They say my pleasure. That is structure. Now, if they had an attitude of, man, we serve chicken basically, but you know, we just kind of, everyone does their own thing. Someone wants chicken, figure it out. I mean, chicken's chicken. They would not have grown to where they're dominating the restaurant industry. That growth required them to be very, very structured. If you want to grow, if you're going to press to advance this year, you've got to get serious about the structure that you have in your life, how you're using the time that God's given you. How are you developing? You've got to create time for that. You know, in Bible times, they would harvest grapes, not just because they like grapes, but because they knew inside of those grapes was a potential to create wine, right? They would harvest olives, not just for the sake of olives, but because the value of olive oil, and they knew that God had put inside that olive the ability to produce this valuable oil. Now, what's the process to get the wine out of the grape and the oil out of the olive? What has to happen to those guys for that to happen? Pressing has to occur. That the potential that's on the inside begins to come out when they undergo pressing. Now, when they're going to press an olive, when they're going to press grapes, what do they use? They don't use a Jell-O mold, right, to press the olives. They don't use a water balloon or something. They don't use a sponge to press the grapes. They use something that has what? That has structure. Something that's solid. Something that's not going to have any give. Something that is rigid. And they're going to apply pressure, and that thing that has no give is going to apply that pressing and cause that potential to come out so they can be what they have the potential to be. The same thing is true in your life and in my life. It's going to require something that is rigid, something that has structure, and that's what's going to help press us and put the potential that God has on the inside of you, cause it to come out. It's great to have potential lurking somewhere down on the inside of you. That's a great place to be. But if you don't take steps to get that potential out of you, it doesn't do anyone any good. And one of the things you're going to have to do, you're going to have to get the right mindset. You're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to develop my gifts and allow them to help me progress to be pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to create structure to help cause a pressing in my life to develop the potential that God has put on the inside of me. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16. I've confessed to you before that I've got this weird thing with splinters. A fetish, I don't know what you would call it. I like pulling splinters out of people. I don't know. I get some kind of weird joy out of it. Most parents, when their kid gets a splinter and their kid's hurt and crying, they're compassionate. Oh no, what happened? I'm so sorry. When my kids get splinters, I'm pumped. I'm so excited. I love it when they get splinters. I've talked to my wife about doing our entire house in rough cut lumber and then making our kids go barefoot just so we can produce splinters. You know, I don't remember when this weirdness started in my life, but I can remember even as a kid getting to use tools. Maybe I wanted to be a doctor, I don't know, playing with tweezers and needles and different stuff and going after splinters in my own hand. And I can remember, you know, sometimes you can pull that splinter out and it's so satisfying. Every once in a while, there'll be one that's just way down deep in there. Maybe you break off a little bit of it. And the more you go after it, you're just like pushing it deeper and deeper. And my parents watching me hack away at my own hand, trying to get that splinter out, and my passion for splinter removal, trying to get it out and saying, whoa. Tell you what, here's what you need to do. It's too far in there. You're not going to be able to get it out. Just put some ointment, put some salve on there, put a Band-Aid on it, and just let that salve kind of pull out what you're not going to be able to get out on your own. Now, some people think that salve or ointment has the ability to kind of pull stuff out like splinters or other impurities. In fact, if you Google it, they've got stuff called drawing salve. They make it supposed to draw things out like that. Other people think it's just because it kind of softens up the skin and makes it easier for the body to be able to expel whatever impurity or whatever's in there that doesn't belong. But either way, when you put this ointment or the salve, it allows what is deep down on the inside that you're not able to get out to make its way to the surface. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we looked at it last week. It's the story of when God tells the prophet Samuel, praise you, Lord Jesus. It's a story of when God tells Samuel to go to Jesse's house and that he's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel. So that's what Samuel does. He goes to Jesse's house. Jesse has his kids line up. He sees the first one. We talked about it last week. Surely this is the guy. He just looks like a king. And God says what to him? He says, that's not him. Man looks at outward appearance. I look at the heart. Okay, next. Another son comes before him. Okay, this must be, nope, not him. All right, next guy. This must, seven times. All the sons pass. And Samuel's thinking, Lord, you told me to come here and anoint his sons. I just saw seven of them go. Did I miss it? What's going on? Something's got to be off here. And he asked Jesse, what do you got, like another son or something? And he says, well, as a matter of fact, I do. But, I mean, it's just David. He's out taking care. So he says, well, bring him. And so that's where we'll pick up the story. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 12 says, so he went and brought him. Now he was ruddy, talking about David. He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So David comes. God says, that's the one. And so he takes the anointing oil and he anoints him. Now, why was David the one? Why did God choose David? Because God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. And when God looked at David's heart, he's the one that made that heart. He knew, even if no one else could see on the surface, that this guy is a leader. This guy has the ability to impact people. This guy has the ability, he's noble. He's a king. God put that on the inside of him. Even if nobody else could see it on the surface. Apparently his own family didn't see it. His own family kind of brushed him aside. And when he said, line up your sons for the prophet Samuel, he wasn't even included. He didn't even get invited to what was going on with the rest of his family. You read in the next chapter, his brothers talk mean to him, brush him aside, they insult him. So even his own family looked at him and saw nothing. Maybe he looked at himself and didn't see a whole lot. But God looked at his heart and God put those giftings. God put that call on the inside of him. And when nobody could see it, it was way down on the inside. What brought it to the surface? That anointing touched his head. That anointing oil touched his head, and from that day forward, what was down on the inside started to rise to the surface, just like that splinter with that ointment, pulling it up. You can't see, it's just down in there somewhere, but that anointing starts to cause to rise to the surface. Instead of just being in there somewhere, it starts coming out and becoming a blessing. Even though he didn't have a crown on his head yet, those abilities, that stirring, that gift that was lying dormant, it started to wake up on the inside of him. So on the next chapter, he's just delivering cheese and bread, but he hears that there's some giant tormenting God's people. That was the king's business to take care of. But there was something on the inside of him. It's like he couldn't control it. I've got to do something about this. He goes to meet with the king. You know how Saul wanted him to carry his armor? Why don't you wear my armor out there? And David didn't do it because it was too big. Saul was like the tallest guy in the whole country. They've got thousands of warriors out there with armor. You think Saul was really concerned with him having armor? Like there's not a size small somewhere out there in the entire camp? He knew that it was a king's job to walk out there brave. He wanted people to see his armor going out there. Oh, from a distance, look at Saul going to rescue us. Look how brave our king is. It was something in a king's heart that takes those steps. David didn't wear the crown yet, but he had that already awake on the inside of him. Why? Because God knew his heart, and that anointing touched him. It caused him to lift that ability, lift that potential, lift that giftedness. Here in just a couple of moments, if you'd like, we'll anoint you with oil, and we'll believe together that maybe there's gifts on the inside of you that you've never noticed. You don't even know that there, you wonder even if you are gifted. The Bible says God has given gifts to every man, every woman, every one of us has a gift from God. So maybe that's news to you, but that anointing can cause what can't be seen. You can't get at it from the outside. It can cause it to begin to rise to the surface and become more and more obvious, to wake something up on the inside of you. Maybe you know it's in there, but you're the only one. Well, we'll believe together that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will begin to draw out the gifting that God has put in. Just a couple of minutes. We'll stand, we'll worship, and I'll invite you forward. Maybe your own family didn't see giftings in you. But David was in the same boat. Good for nothing, left out, made fun of. God doesn't look at what you've accomplished so far. God doesn't look at how impressed other people are with you. He looks at the heart, and he's the one that knows your heart better than anyone else. David's the one that wrote, "You formed me in my mother's womb. You're the one that put me together in the first place." Every gifting that lies on the inside of you, God's aware of it. What he wants to do with that gifting, he had your days planned out from before you even left your mother's womb. Good works prepared in advance for you. He knows every one of them. He knows every one of them. And it's the anointing that's going to help you see every one of them accomplished. To wake up what's on the inside of you. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. As you stand to your feet, just go ahead and lift your hands. Begin to tell the Lord that you love him. Tell the Lord that you love him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you. You've given us gifts. Father, you didn't just put us down here to stumble around and see what we could work up. But every person in the room, this room, with their hands lifted, has special gifts. Father, your word calls it treasure, earthen vessels, with treasure on the inside. Treasure on the inside. Father, for each person that's anointed today, let your Holy Spirit draw out, pull to the surface, cause to manifest every gift on the inside. Just with your hands lifted. We've been making different commitments. Last week, we committed to the Lord. Father, this year, I'm going to spend more time with you. I'm going to carve out more. I devote more time than ever before in my life. We made that commitment last year. Lord, I'm going to create time for you to speak. If it's my time you want, it's yours. You have it. It belongs to you. We made that commitment this week. As we close out this service, we're going to make the commitment. Father, you've put gifts on the inside of me. I'm going to develop them. I'm not going to stuff them. I'm going to please you. I'm going to honor you by developing the gifts that you've put on the inside. Maybe as we talked about stuff this morning, you know that you've got the wrong mindset. Lord, I thought I peaked. Lord, I thought that I've done what you've wanted me to do. You need a new mindset. Maybe we're someone that's been approaching life like it's a practice round. You realize, man, I've been saying someday way too long. Maybe there's some area in your life, you know, man, it's time for me to advance. You sense God speaking to you clear. You have circled that mountain long enough. Now it's time for you to turn and start taking steps to the place that I have for you. It's time for you to leave that place, leave that level. He wants to call you higher up, further in, greater fruitfulness. Those branches that are fruitful, awesome. He wants you even more fruitful. People that are accomplished, praise God. He wants you to be even more accomplished. You've experienced success, praise God. You haven't reached the climax yet. This is going to be a year where people progress, people advance like never before, but it's not going to be random. It's going to be people who make up their mind, God, I'm going to press. I'm going to develop this gift. It's going to go before, it's going to make way before me. Father, the people that acknowledge my gift right now, thank you, but they don't meet the description I found in your word. That means I've got further to go before I stand among great men, great women, until kings and people high up start to notice the things that you've put on the inside of me. We're making those commitments now as Pastor Jonathan begins to lead us. If you'd like anointing, anointed, your hands laid on you. Believe together for those gifts to begin to rise and surface like never before. You can make your way forward. Otherwise, just in your seat, begin to commit your heart. Lord, this year, I'm going to develop. Let them speak to your heart. Lord, what structure, what time do you want me? What day do you want me to devote to developing my gift? Who do I need to talk to? What do I need to read? Father, help me know what to do to discover my gift, to develop my gift. Maybe you don't sense any drive on the inside. Maybe it sounds like we're getting worked up about nothing. Ask God, Father, stir my heart. I'm just kind of content where I am. Father, would you spark enthusiasm on the inside of me? Father, I'd want to move forward. Draw me, stir my heart this morning.